you would, please.
Excuse me, buddy.
First Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper is more than a religious ritual that we observe from time to time. Some churches do it weekly. Some do it once a month. Many do like we do quarterly. I've known of churches that only do it once or twice a year. And so there's different ways. There's different approaches to the Lord's Supper, to communion. In some churches, it's restricted just to membership. Other churches will practice what is known as closed communion, meaning that it is only for not only membership, but only for those that they have verified that they know that they're saved. Often a closed communion will be held on a separate night of the week so that it's not embarrassing to somebody who may be visiting in a service. Most of the churches that I'm familiar with practice as Black Creek does, and that is open communion. It's open to whoever knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and is in a relationship with their Savior such as would allow them to observe the Lord's Supper. That's what's meant by open to all who know Christ and would like to participate. underneath the solemn dignity of this ordinance, and there should be solemn dignity regarding this ordinance. If there's any service, or of all the services that we have, the service of the Lord's Supper is not a time to chat with somebody sitting in front of you or behind you. It's a time to concentrate and focus on what is set on the table in front of the pulpit. That's the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when we're big enough in humility to respond to the challenges of the Lord's Supper will we really experience the peace and closeness of Christ that we desire. The challenges. What is a challenge? A challenge is when somebody's confronted with a matter. A challenge is something that an individual is called to, one way I've heard it put already, is to, we throw down the gauntlet. And can you step up to it? Okay. And so there's challenges to the Lord's Supper. And if we do not respond to those challenges, then the Lord's Supper will only be a ritual, even though we are not in a ritualistic church.
That's right.
The first challenge is to see the true image of ourselves. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read verse 24 and 25, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, referring now to Jesus, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. You see, when we realize what Jesus Christ did, dying in our place, dying for us, we realize that we are not the fine, upright person that we may envision ourselves to be. We are the ones responsible for the body broken and crucified and for the blood that was shed. Now, the blood shed on the cross, but prior to his being nailed to the cross, of course, he was beaten and whipped severely. And when he was Nailed to the cross, yes, bloodshed, but a crown of thorns had been placed on his head. And I've seen pictures today. I'm referring to a lot of times pictures that I've seen. But those thorns, that long, folks, that long. And that crown was not just gently set there. It was taken and pushed down. And like a bunch of nails, they penetrated the skull of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot envision the pain that he experienced.
Amen.
They're different, you know. The person that we think we are and the person that God knows us to be. We're depraved sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Listen to me, that includes you.
That's right.
You say, oh, but I've got some goodness in me. Listen what Isaiah said about that goodness that we have. All of our righteousness, the prophet said, are as filthy rags. You see, but, no one's an exception. It's true of all of us. We are guilty for the death of Christ. There's a big dispute. Did the Romans crucify Christ or did the Jews? It was you and I.
That's right.
It was every Roman, every Jew. Every German, every Filipino, every Brazilian, all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, we read the words, Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. All that happened the way God said it needed to happen, and it would happen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bare our sins. The Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So somebody's going to die for your sins. Or you can accept the price that Jesus paid in his death. The wages of sin is death. There's a debt that's owed. And that debt must be paid. For your sins, the debt must be paid. Now, either you will die yourself, physically, yes, but also spiritually, meaning to be separated from God for all of eternity. Or you can accept the payment Jesus made when he physically died on the cross and was separated from the Father in our place. But hallelujah, he rose, just as we're going to celebrate this month. He rose from the dead.
Amen.
That's why he can forgive your sin.
That's right.
Choice is up to you. We are utterly dependent on God's grace. And that's the first challenge of the Lord's Supper. To depend on God's grace. Now listen, when we pass these elements, you take the bread, you take the cup. That is just grape juice. That is just a piece of unleavened bread. There's nothing in that that is going to get you into heaven. That simply says that you remember Jesus died for you. That's what that is. But then there's a challenge to live up to the new life. And we profess a new life, and there's a challenge for us to live up to it. I like the story I read about a woman whose husband had recently accepted Christ. And so she was asked, is it true that your husband has changed religions? And her reply was no, Religion has changed him.
Amen.
Now, by religion, she meant his faith in Jesus Christ, not just by going to a church building and participating in activities. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The challenge of communion is to remember that our lives should continually bear evidence of Jesus Christ. When I'm talking with somebody, and I'm sure if you witness, you have met the same thing. You're talking to somebody and they say, oh yeah, I prayed one time and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Now, from your interaction with them, you're pretty, you know, without being judgmental, you're pretty sure they don't understand. Somebody might say, well, oh yeah, I often pray and ask Jesus to save me. Now, right there, you know that they do not understand Bible salvation. But I've talked to people and they say, yes, I have. I remember I was a teenager and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. But you know, here they are, 45, 50 years old, and they're not living for God. Again, you interact with them and you can, again, without being judgmental, it's pretty obvious they are not living for God. And yet they insist, look, that's when I got saved. And then, you know, you challenge them. Well, look, if you were to die today, do you know you go to heaven? Yeah, I prayed and I asked the Lord. So then I'll usually get around to this point. Sir, ma'am, if indeed, and I'm going to accept you as your word, you accepted Christ as your Savior, why aren't you living for him? If you indeed do know Christ as Savior, you should be living for him.
That's right.
What are you going to do about that?
Yes, sir.
And my intention is to boldly, not crudely, not brashly, but boldly put the ball back in them. Put it in their court, as we say. In other words, now, you claim to be a Christian? All right, I'll accept you at your word. But now, in order to evidence that, you need to start living the way the Bible says Christians live. And then when they say, well, I ain't going to church, it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Depending on my relationship with them, I'll say, well, come join us. You'll fit right in. Sometimes, you know, I don't have that kind of rapport with them. So I'll simply respond something to the effect, well, you know, people who claim to know Christ and don't live the way he says, yeah, that is hypocritical. But didn't you just tell me you know Christ, but you're not living for him? You say, well, that they might get upset. They might get turned off. You got to be turned on before you can get turned off. You know, we pussyfoot and dance around some of these matters with people. Now, like I say, not brash, not crude, not brazen, but bold. The Apostle Paul prayed and asked people to pray that he would be bold in the things of Christ. He, too, could even be intimidated. You know, the group that's difficult for me to witness to, people in the medical field. I have such a respect for them, what they've achieved and what they are in their profession. And it really, I got to muster up and pray up the courage to witness to them or to leave them with a track and that sort of thing. Now, I want to share that. In other words, you're not alone when it comes to this matter of feeling intimidated to talk to somebody. That is not something unique to you. Some of the best soul winners, as we refer to them, people who tell others of Christ, have expressed the very thing that I just stated. So that becomes, and that's a true fact that I'm intimidated. But if I live by that, then it becomes an excuse for me. You see the difference? All right, the challenge is that we would live the way we profess. And then another challenge of the Lord's Supper is to remember a central theme of the Christian faith. And here I'm looking at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We have no new message. There isn't a new message that we have for our time. I'm 73 years old. I went into ministry. I don't remember how old I was, 19, 20, 21, something around there, okay? My memory's at home with a back problem, so I don't know. But in other words, a long time ago, and all the way back then in the late 60s, people would say, well, you know, we're living in 1969 now. And then when you turn the decade, well, this is the 70s. You know, we've got to face things differently. No, listen, the problem's the same.
That's right.
The model of the car changes. The design of the clothes changes. Some of the jobs change. I mean, back then, we didn't have computers. We didn't talk about digital pictures. The best you could do was a Polaroid. Go to an antique store, you can see one of them. And so, the core of man's problem is the same. The core of your problem today is the same as it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or however long ago. The core of your problem today is the same as the core of your grandfather's problem back when he lived. And that is, we've got a heart controlled by our old sin nature. I don't mean the heart that pumps blood. I'm talking about the heart of the inner man. And you need to turn your life over to God through Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not sure I understand that. Pastor Asquith is here. He'll be glad to speak with you. I'm here. I'd be glad to speak with you. There are other men and ladies in this church, appropriately, that can explain to you, that can endeavor to answer some of your questions regarding this matter of your getting saved. There's another challenge, and that's the last one I'll speak of, and that is to partake of the Lord's Supper, to take it. We use that term typically in the church, to partake, valid term. But, you know, out in everyday life, you know, you say, well, did you partake of anything at McDonald's today? We don't use that term in everyday life in that sense. there are senses in which we use it, but we used it when I took some hamburgers and ate them while I was driving home. You know, sometimes I'll do that. I leave here and I'll stop at McDonald's and I'll get a hamburger that helps me to make it home. You say, well, you just ate lunch. Man, folks, that was 2 hours ago. I don't do that all the time, all right? I don't do that because I know depending on when I get home, what Pat might have ready for me, and I don't want to spoil that. So, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Of course, no unbeliever, no unsaved person is worthy to take the Lord's Supper. But I believe this passage is not speaking to unbelievers. It's my understanding of it, and there's good Bible teachers, good pastors, who view it differently than what I'm going to say. You know, no matter how you're going to view it, you get down to the bottom line, that is, you live right so you can take the Lord's Supper. But you see in verse 27, it says, wherefore? And that helps us to understand. Compare verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when I come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? My paraphrase is, you got to be kidding. I'm not going to praise you in this. Paul, really, I mean, if we had a man come in here and talk like that, we're going to have him back. Well, that's what some people said about Paul, but he went back anyway.
That's right.
I believe this means a believer who receives the Lord's Supper lightly without spiritual significance. These carnal Christians, and Paul, in starting this book, talked about, he tells many of the people that were reading it, ye are yet carnal. These carnal Christians took the Lord's Supper without any thought about the sacrificial death of Christ. It was to remind them of Christ's death for them. And the gravity of his death, of his body and his blood, was ignored in these religious revelings. Now listen. I don't believe this passage is speaking against our present day practice of fellowship suppers, such as will happen at the end of this service. It is condemning the use of the Lord's Supper for frivolous partying.
That's right.
That's what was happening in what we read from verse 17 to 22. These people came together supposedly to have the Lord's Supper, or maybe that was their intention when they came, but they ended up just having one great big party to the extent some, he tells us, were even drunk. Boy, that was a neat church, huh? I can't understand why churches would name themselves the Corinthian Baptist Church. And yet, I've seen them. They're dumb. These people, you see, we're not practicing the Lord's Supper with sacredness. And that's what made them unworthy to participate. How in our day would this warning passage be applied? A believer who receives the bread and the juice while in a condition of carnality, even indulging in open sin, they would be unworthily partaking. But it isn't just outward actions which would reveal a carnal condition. If a person entertains bitterness of spirit against a fellow believer, or if a Christian is holding a grudge against anyone, but especially a fellow believer, if they covet, if they have envy, if there's jealousy. You see, when somebody pulls up in a brand spanking new shiny car, that's when people have to deal with that matter of jealousy, you see, or envy. And or they get a new house, they got a new job. Well, they're going on vacation. I wish I could go on vacation. You name it. I've just thrown out a few of the common things. Now listen, let that kind of person come in here and partake. That is unworthily partaking. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Guilty. They're liable to the penalty of doing this. What is that penalty? Look at verse 30. He says, for this cause, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, here's the penalty. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, sleep referring to death. Now, please, that doesn't mean that every person that's weak, every person that's sick, and anybody who's died, that they were guilty of unworthily partaking in the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean that, but it says that that is the penalty that God can enforce on a person who takes the Lord's Supper and knows that they really ought to have refrained. You say, well, I probably shouldn't take it. And listen, the goal of this message is not to keep people from taking the Lord's Supper, but the challenge is to consider how you live and live right.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, I probably shouldn't take it, but what do I do? You just pass the plate.
That's it.
You just pass it by. Oh, I'd be embarrassed. Don't add pride to that list of sins.
That's right.
Okay? Now I have one more yet. But no, that's it. We're done. It would be the challenge of self-examination.
Yes, sir.
Scripture says, let a man examine himself and see where we stand in these matters. Father in heaven.